is impossible to God. Amen? Doesn't matter what you're facing, what you're dealing with this morning, nothing is impossible with God. Therefore, we do not have to be afraid. If you have your Bibles, you take a copy of God's Word, Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18, and also if you'll put your finger in Luke chapter 2 as well. We'll look there at both stories this morning and talk about and continue this idea of what is the big deal about Christmas. I want to talk to you about perhaps a doctrine that is one we assume perhaps we're not really sure why it's this doctrine or what it means, and perhaps the significance of it gets lost sometimes in the shuffle of Christmas. But what's the big deal about Christmas? Last week we really focused on the grace of God, that really Jesus can understand what it means to have a family tree. He has the human side of his humanity, that he had a family tree. Folks, in his family tree, we kind of was like, wow, you know, we all have people who look back and maybe want to make them disappear from our family tree. Maybe he want to make us disappear from their family tree. I don't know. But we all can realize that God can use anybody at any time, in any circumstances, to make his sovereign plan happen in your life and in mine. That nobody is outside the grace of God. Nobody. That's great news, isn't it? That's great news for you, because sometimes we think, well, I don't have to have the grace of God. I've already found Christ as Savior and Lord, so I'm good. Hey, folks, we all need the grace of God every day in our lives. Amen? Were it not for the grace of God, you and I would not be here breathing the next breath that we have. But sometimes we find ourselves in desperate situations, and we find ourselves perhaps far away from God, and we've sinned and we've messed up, and we think, well, God can't use me. We're getting wrong. God's grace covers our sin. The second thing we're going to talk about this morning is this idea of the virgin birth and talking about the power of God. What's the big deal about Christmas? It's the evidence of the power of an almighty God who did the extraordinary, the impossible, the unbelievable, that a world shakes its head still at today as to how it happened and really why is it so incredibly important. How many of you remember the movie The Da Vinci Code or the book by the same name? Anybody remember that book? Raise your hand if you remember that book, all right? Wow, it was a bestseller. I didn't know this. I went and did some research. Movie came out, I think, in around 2006 or so, somewhere around the summer of 2006. It was written and released in 2003, but if you don't know, by the author, Dan Brown. It spent 166 weeks on the New York Times bestseller list. Matter of fact, it is the seventh highest book to remain on that list in history, folks. This book, number seven on that list. Now, some would say, well, why is that a big deal? Well, the book is nonfiction, right? That's what Dan proposed that is the case. However, if you go behind the truth and you read interviews about the author, Dan Morrow, is that what I said his name was? Dan Brown. He writes this book, and what he says is, it is nonfiction, or it's fiction, rather, but he says it should be nonfiction. Because he believes what he wrote to be the truth. Now, it was produced into this amazing movie. I didn't see the movie. Tom Cruise in the movie. I haven't read the book yet. You say, well, why talk about this book, right? Why you bring this book up? Well, because in this book, if you've not read it, it alleges that Jesus Christ was married and had a baby, had children from this relationship. Some would say was married to Mary Magdalene in this particular book. Others have said that that was not the case, maybe married somebody else. But this book says married to Mary Magdalene. And that there was this huge cover-up from the early church days until now. And then Dan writes this book where he says this uncovering happens in the loop. Now, if you go and read this document, this book rather, and you go and really research the history, you will find there are fallacies all throughout this book. So if you've read this book and thought to yourself, well, that sounds like that could possibly be true, can I just bring you some great peace? It is not biblical, nor is it factual in almost every single way. Now, anything wrong reading the book? No, I don't think anything wrong with you reading the book. I didn't go see the movie, didn't want to support the movie, but I had a conversation with somebody at that time who was a believer and said this statement. They said, well, you know, I read the book and it seems intriguing and I don't think it's really that big a deal because the Bible doesn't say that he wasn't married. And if he was, that's not really a big deal to me if he happened to be. I took great pause. I think I almost had this look of my chin hitting the floor. And I'm like, what? I mean, hello. I mean, danger, 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 right? You remember the great old science fiction show used to come on? Danger. Will Robinson. You remember that movie, that little robot? You say, danger, danger, danger. Danger! If we ever get to the point where we accept what a book says and not what the Word of God says, we are in huge danger of falling down this slippery slope with books like this and others that would say this statement, that Jesus Christ was married, had children. Some will say, again, it doesn't say in Scripture he didn't have children. But it didn't say that he did either, right? You can say half that argument is true, but the other half of the argument is it didn't say that he had children either. It didn't say that he did. Either way, the case. But I want you to know and understand something. I think it's incredibly important that we base what we believe. There are a lot of doctrines that have been taught throughout the years. And if you talk about the Christmas story and you give this little cool Christmas quiz, you'll find out there are a lot of things we've heard throughout the years that are not found in Scripture. And let us be very crystal clear. What we know about the truth about Jesus Christ is found only in the Word of God. Now, there are extra biblical sources that support what the Word of God says, and we can certainly find credence in those. But what we know and discover about who Jesus is and the virgin birth, really better said, the virgin conception, we find in the truth of the Word of God. Now, it's interesting to know that various polls over the years, one that was released maybe 5 or 6 or 8 years ago, said that about 80% of Americans, this is a shocking statistic, believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Now, what's shocking about that number, obviously, if you know, this exceeds the total number of American adults who even identify themselves as Christian or Muslim, both combined together. In fact, 47% of non-Christian adults said they believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Now, here's what's troubling. Just this decision just came out this last week. This statement says that only 56% of Americans, though, believe that God's Son existed before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So there is a huge disconnect over who God was, how he got here, what the virgin birth has to do with all of it, and why we need to be holding true to this doctrine. Larry King, the former CNN talk show host, said this statement. He was asked this question. If there was a person you could interview from anybody of all of history, he said, Jesus Christ. That's a shocker, isn't it? Who would have thought Larry King would want to interview Jesus Christ? The questioner said, and what would you like to ask him? And he replied, I would like to ask him if he was indeed virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. And what I would say to Larry King is, you're right. The answer to that question does define history, for Christ's birth split time, literally. B.C. stands for before Christ. A.D., after Christ. There's the Latin that makes it more fancy, but that's the gist of it. Right? So we need to understand that the plan of God, the big deal about Christmas, part of it is about this incredible virgin birth. We find the story in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 2. And I'm inviting you in the honor of reading God's Word if you would stand with me. Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse number 18. Carmen read some of this passage of Matthew chapter 1 and also Luke chapter 2. So we'll just read Matthew chapter 1 and refer to Luke chapter 2 as well. Listen to what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Here's the description, right? When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. There's that word again. You see it all throughout this story. Then take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place that was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, and here he's going to quote from Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from the sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, speak to us, I pray, this morning in a real and a wonderful, relevant way to our lives, in a way that makes sense, in a way that we can apply what we learn. Not just, wow, the virgin birth is true, but it would cause us to worship you more than ever. It would cause us to love you more. It would cause us to be in awe of you even more. And Lord, we'd walk away realizing this truth, if nothing else, and that is this, that with God, nothing is impossible. We don't have to be afraid because you are God with us, Emmanuel. Father, I yield my heart and my life to you. Speak through me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your outline out there, let's look together at what we see this morning. Let's first talk about this. The plan of God unfolds. The plan of God begins to unfold. Now, let us be clear. The plan of God was not something that all of a sudden, somewhere around the year, we think around 4 AD, 3 AD, somewhere around there. We don't believe it was exactly 0 AD, but somewhere in that time frame, it wasn't God all of a sudden woke up in 0 AD and said, hey, wow, we need to do something about this. Let me get a plan together, right? Jesus was not like, God's not like some of us, right? Some of us are good planners. We plan out. Some of us, our plan is we'll figure it out tomorrow, right? That's some of our plans, that's some of us do. That's not how God operates. God had a plan. Now we begin, here's really the picture, really a better way to say it. The plan of God unfolds. In other words, we get to begin to see what the plan of God is, right? So three things. Number one, God chose Mary and Joseph. Now God had chosen Mary and Joseph before time had even begun. Not just right at this moment. He had chosen them. He knew they would be born just like he knows you, just like he chose you and me to be his children, right? We know that to be the truth. God knew us in our mother's womb. God knew us before we were born. Psalm 139 reminds us that he knows us in our mother's womb. So God knew. By the way, Mary and Joseph, in case you want to know about this teenage girl, think about this. At that time, she was about maybe 13 to 15 years old. At the absolute oldest, 15. Guys, somewhere around that same age, probably maybe 15 years old or so, right? Already had a job, had a wife, right? It was radically different than it was now. But God had chosen Mary and Joseph to be the parents of Jesus. Mary to carry this child. Joseph to be, if you will, the stepfather, for he would not be the true father of Jesus. Notice the second thing. Gabriel the angel appears to each of them. The Bible tells in Luke chapter 2 that literally Gabriel appears to Mary. We understand why he has to tell her, don't be afraid. Can you imagine? Hello, you go home this afternoon, you go in your door, and there stands Gabriel. You know what we'll be doing next? We'll be rushing you to Forest General Wesley because you'd have passed out cold. An angel of God appears before Mary. To Joseph, it's in a dream. But the angel, Gabriel, to both gives the same exact message. We focus on Mary a lot. We see Mary's story here, and it's fantastic and very, very incredibly important. But I want you to think about it from Joseph's and Matthew chapter 1's perspective. What a godly and righteous man Joseph was. Mary was as well. And Joseph was obedient just like Mary, but Joseph was the man of the house, and this was not the way he had it all planned out in his mind. He had this perfect plan, and we'll talk about how marriage worked in those days, and this was not part of the plan. But it was part of the plan of God. You ever had that statement said in your life? Hey, that was not a part of my plan, God. You ever told God that before? Oh, quit acting so smug and self-righteous. Come on. We all have had those moments, haven't we? Hey, God, that's not what I was counting on. I didn't know that's a curveball. Wasn't counting on that one. Didn't know that was going to happen. Didn't know my job was going to change. I didn't know I was going to have this diagnosis of an illness. I didn't know that this thing would happen in my life. God does. And sometimes when those plans go awry, we become afraid. And so in this moment, these were all plans that nobody had counted on. And so that's why God says over and over and over again, don't be afraid. I've got it under control. I'm the sovereign God of the universe. The same God who put the stars in orbit is the same God who placed Jesus in the womb of a virgin girl named Mary. The same God who oversaw your conception and knew you in your mother's womb knows us today. Notice the third thing he tells in his plan. Here's the plan. Here's what's going to happen. You will conceive a son, Mary, and he will be called the Son of God. I'll never forget, I got the phone call a year and a half ago. My wife called me. that the doctor, hey, I need you to come up here. Okay. Yep, we're pregnant. Okay. That's not what I said, but I'll just say that's what I said. Okay, that was some shocking news to the Eubank family. But how would you like for an angel to appear to you and say, hey, you're not just having a baby, you're going to have the Son of God. Talk about wrecking your life, talking about messing it up, talking about not what you had planned on. Hello. Amazing news, scary news, impossible news, that I'm a virgin, I'm going to have a baby. All this stuff. You know that Mary and Joseph seem to be righteous people, so they knew about the coming of the Messiah. And now here's Gabriel saying, hey, he's going to come through you. Wow. So we use the word, by the way, as we talk about this idea of conception versus birth, there is a distinction. We talk about the virgin birth, but really it's the conception that is the part that is so critical. So we see the plan of God unfold. Secondly, notice this, there is the predicament. And boy, is it a doozy. There was a serious predicament. Number one, they were only betrothed. Now, there's a word we use often in our culture, don't we? Betrothed, right? That's a word we don't know how to spell that word, right? Betrothed. I'll put it up there so you know how to spell it, right? Betrothed. What are we talking about here? Betrothed. Well, in the Jewish culture, there was a three-step process to getting married. Thank God that we don't have this anymore, all right? So, three-step process. Number one, moms and dads would get together. Teenagers, how'd you like this one? Hey, pay attention to this one. You'll like this. Mom and dad come in and say, Hey, guys, are my middle school guys here in the front row? How y'all about 14, right? Boys in the front row, right? 14, all right? Y'all 13 or 14? 13, 14? 13, 14. Hey, mom and dad comes in, okay? Boys, I know you. So your mom and dad, Michael and Melanie, come in, and Chris and Laura come in and say, hey, good news, we found your wife. That's the exact reaction. That's right. Y'all did exactly what I thought you would do. Y'all should have seen it. I should have had the little eyebrows, right? That's what happened, right? There was an arranged marriage. There was a decided, hey, this is going to work out. Is there enough dowry for the father of the bride to pay? There was this agreement that came along. Hey, guys, girls, you didn't get a whole lot of choice in the matter, right? And so they get together. They say it's going to work, so they become engaged. 12, 13 years old, typically for a girl, 14 to 15 for a guy. And so we see this arrangement. Then they're engaged, and they're engaged for a year. They become betrothed is what happens. Now, and this idea of being betrothed means this, is they were technically, they were considered married under the law, and you could only get out of this by divorcing the other party. The woman had no rights to divorce, only the man did for the most part. And so we see that they're betrothed. So, but here's the deal. They don't live together. They're only betrothed for a year. So it's almost kind of like our engagement. The way it's supposed to be in our engagement, the way the Bible describes it. It's not that way anymore for a lot of people, but the idea you stay pure from the time you're engaged, time you remain a virgin until you're married. That's God's call, by the way, for our lives. Can I get an amen? That is God's call for our lives. Our culture doesn't say that anymore, but that is the truth. All right, so think about old Joseph here, guys, all right? Going to take her to be his wife. We don't know where this is in the process of how far along she is when he marries her. It's somewhere close to the beginning of this. Mary moves her into the house. That's the third part of the process. There's the engagement, the betrothal, which lasts a year, which maybe didn't last that long in their case, or when the news was announced, it was towards the end of that he marries her. And the Bible says he kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. Hey, guys. Let's just talk a minute, guys. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's just get real. Can we get real for a minute? Okay? Joseph took a lot of cold showers in 9 months. Are y'all with me? I'm not trying to be sacrilegious. I'm serious. I want you to understand what a righteous man Joseph was and why Scripture tells us so that there would be no question and no denial that he was the Son of God alone, that it was an immaculate conception in the regards that it was an impossible thing that God did. Joseph was obedient. You don't think it was hard? You don't think it was difficult? Oh, I promise you it was. But the Bible says Joseph was a righteous man. So too should we. We see that we're only betrothed. Secondly, we understand Mary was a virgin. She had not had sex with any man. She was a young girl. Okay, that's a problem. I can't be pregnant. I am a virgin. That is not a possibility. God gets those kinds of things. He understood that. It wasn't something God didn't understand. But what we need to know and understand is this, is that if she were found to be pregnant outside of marriage, guess what the consequences were? Guess what Joseph could have had done to her? He could have had her stoned to death. Could have. So this idea she was a virgin was an impossibility. Not only that, so Joseph decided to do the honorable thing. You can see and sense the great, just heartbreak. And Joseph's like, I can't do that to her. I won't do that to her. Evidently loved her deeply and says, I will just put her away quietly. Nobody will have to know. Notice the third thing, and very important, and the angel alludes to this, and whether or not they understood this prophecy before this point, they certainly began to get it now. There's a lot to say about Isaiah 7:14, all kinds of discussions about this verse and what it means then and now. Time won't allow for that this morning, but just suffice it to say, this certainly of Isaiah tells us this is the truth. But I want to back up for just a moment and talk about Genesis 3:15. Look at this verse. This is God talking to the enemy. Talking to Satan, the serpent. And here's what he says to the serpent. I will make you and the woman hate each other. You will be at odds against each other. You will fight. You will be at war against mankind is what he's talking about here. Her offspring and yours will always be enemies. But notice, her offspring will crush your head and you will bite her heel. What in the world does that mean? Let me give you a visual. Satan is only no more than a yard dog on a chain with a little chihuahua nipping at your heels. And the Bible says what we all want to do to a snake. All Satan can do to you is to bite your heels. But through the Son of God, you can stomp the head of the enemy. Not you, through Jesus. That's what that means. That was a prophecy of what was to come. I couldn't crush the serpent's head. And I guarantee you, he'll bite. He bites a lot. But I know the promise is true all the way back at the beginning of time. And he promised that Jesus would crush his head. And he did that on the cross. Though Satan thought he had won. He thought he had won until 3 days later he comes out of the tomb. Notice, not only that prophecy, the other one, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Folks, there are a lot of other prophecies in Scripture. They're in Psalms. There are other ones throughout the Word of God, and Jesus fulfilled them. Everyone, where he'll be born, how he'll be born, who he'll be born to. And by the way, lest people say to you, well, the Bible's just been concocted. And we know biblically, historically speaking, we can find that these books were not written in the same time frame. They were written thousands, in some cases, thousands of years apart. Some hundreds, some thousands. In Genesis' case, thousands and thousands of years. Written before Christ was to come. That's how you get the virgin birth is true. Notice the third thing. The promise, and let me add this, and God's power. Three things here. Number one, God gives Mary a promise, and Joseph too, for that matter. Number one, it says the Lord is the one who is going to do this. Now, this is critical. Sometimes in our lives, especially those of us who are type A personalities, who are doers, and I've got to do it, and I'm going to do it, we think to ourselves, well, it's up to me. Christ saved me. It's up to me to live my Christian life, do the best I can do. Let me give you a fresh word from the Lord this morning. The Lord is the one who will do it in you. It's not about what you and I do. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. And it's even echoed in the birth of our Savior. Mary didn't do anything. It is what God did in her through the Holy Spirit of God, who says in Luke chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you and miraculously do this in your womb. People say, how did that happen? I have no idea. But it happened. And I believe it with all my heart. It's the truth. God is the one who did it in her. God is the one who will do it in you. It is, how is a person saved? How does he fill our soul? Where is our soul? Who does that? God does that in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's nothing you do or earn or right enough or give enough money or religious enough. It's what Christ does in us and through us. Notice the second thing he says. The Lord will be with you. Boy, isn't that good news? You ever had somebody tell you, hey man, I'll be there for you. Hey sister, I'll be there for you. You look around, it comes the time, and where are they? They're not there. They might have meant well. They may have been hindered and you couldn't help it. I mean, they weren't there. Hey, get good news. Listen to me. Listen. When God says he'll be there, hey, he'll be there. You can take it to the bank. You can go to the bank with the fact that God will be there with you. The Lord is never going to abandon you or me. Just like he didn't Mary and Joseph, he will not abandon us. He will walk every step of the way with us. Now, this phrase here refers to the fact that God says, or Gabriel says to Mary, that she's a woman full of grace. I'll be very, very clear about this, and I'm not here to slam anybody, but I just want to speak some very scriptural truths of what we believe the Word of God says. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary, there's some things that are outside of Scripture that they teach are truth, that we don't believe to be true because we don't believe they're taught in the Word of God. There are things that say that, and there's some specific words for this, but basically that she was born perfect. She was born sinless, and that's how Jesus came through her. They also say that she was born a perpetual virgin. In other words, she maintained her virginity for the rest of her life, even though the Bible tells us that Jesus had stepbrothers and sisters, right? There's some Catholic dogma that also says that she never died. She simply went on to heaven. And the last thing that's the most difficult thing for us to even imagine or fathom, that is this, and it's recent as Pope John Paul II said this statement, that in the union of Christ, and I quote, and in submission to him, she collaborated in obtaining the grace of salvation for all humanity. In other words, Mary played a part in the redemption of your soul and mine. Mary was a righteous woman. She was a godly woman. But let me be very crystal clear what we believe Scripture teaches. And if you had any cab this morning, I'm not here to slam you in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I just want to tell you what we believe based on what the Word of God says. And you need to ask someone when they tell you this. They say that those truths are truth. Then show me where it says that in the Word of God. You can't find it. It's not there. It is extra-biblical teaching of the Catholic Church has passed over the years. Now, is that to say that everything that we Baptists believe is always exactly all scriptural? We try to be, but there are probably some things throughout the years we've crept in that probably may not be the scripturals we need for them to be. I'll admit that. Now, it doesn't take away from Mary in one way at all. She was the mother of Jesus. That's a big stinking deal. Right? Nobody else claims that title. But Mary, above all people, was as humble as she could possibly have been about it. You read the Magnificat where she rejoices. This is an incredible hymn. She sings, perhaps, or says it to the Lord as she quotes Scripture. It is amazing. But notice, the Lord will be with you. Notice the last thing. Nothing is impossible with God. I don't know if she knew it or not. Perhaps she probably did about other barren mothers. Remember Abraham and Sarah, they were 90 years old, right? And the Bible tells us that God comes to her and says, hey, you're going to have a baby. She's 90 years old, a barren womb. We know about Hannah, the mother of the prophet Samuel, and she is also barren, and God heals her womb, and she carries a son. So Mary had to know that God can do the miraculous, but far above a barren womb, God is going to implant in the virgin womb of a young girl the Son of the living God. So I don't know what you're facing, I don't know what you're dealing with, but let me just suffice it to say that, encourage you, nothing is impossible with God. Yeah, but you don't know what I'm facing, you know what I'm dealing with. You're right, I don't, but God does, and God says nothing is impossible with God. Yeah, but you don't know, but we make all these excuses, but I would simply say to you, nothing is impossible with God. Amen, thank you, choir, thank you. Holy cow, are y'all awake or y'all completely asleep out there? Do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? Thank you, I'm going to go get Mount Vernon and get him over here to help y'all. Good night. Don't you know that to be the truth? Now, we know it to be the truth, but do we live that practically? I mean, do we live that on a daily basis? We look at this and think, wow, yeah, but the circumstances don't look this way, or the finances don't look this way, or that doesn't seem to going to be happen that way. And God says, but nothing's impossible with God. Yeah, but I got this friend that won't ever accept Christ, and I've shared. Nothing's impossible with God. By the way, did I say nothing? I think I did. You know what nothing means? It's deep. You ready for this? Nothing. Nothing. Tell me this morning, that's all you need to hear right there. Nothing's impossible with God. Notice this, the proof for Mary. The proof for Mary. Gabriel tells Mary, one of your relatives, Elizabeth, we don't know her exact relation. Some call her an aunt, but we don't really know that to be the case. But we know she's a close relative, the Bible indicates, is pregnant. Now, we don't know if they saw each other very often. Don't know if she knew that Elizabeth had been barren. Hello, there's number three. She was older in age. Zechariah, her husband, was a prophet. Was a priest. And they had not had a son, and God gives them a son, and the son's name, just in case you don't remember, his name was to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Sometimes, you know what you and I need sometimes? That God is with us and nothing's impossible with God? Sometimes we just need some proof. Don't you? Well, I just accept everything by faith. I just go right ahead. Well, man, God bless you. I want to have the faith you have, because sometimes I just don't have that kind of faith. I want to have that kind of faith. But you know what God does? He's gracious to us, especially of those who really need to see it. He's gracious to give us proof. The closest thing I can remember in my mind when I was praying about coming here and I was delaying. Well, I know nothing's impossible with you, God, but that's pretty impossible. I mean, have you seen? Have you looked? What? It's impossible. I'm not a person to deal with impossible. God goes, well, you're the perfect person then. Because if you don't think you can do it, that's the one I want. I don't want the one that think they can do it. Well, that's a good word. Never thought about it that way. But I went to my dad, and everything just kind of was locking in place. And before my dad knew he had cancer and all this kind of stuff, my dad said, son, sometimes you can overanalyze stuff together, and God can make it pretty crystal clear. He said, I'm not telling you what to do. He said, but, I mean, this ain't rocket science, son. God's made this pretty clear. God was giving me some proof to help kick my tail along because I was dragging it along going, yeah, but God. But this, but that. And God says, it doesn't matter. He gives us proof. By the way, when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, the Bible says, you ready for this? We don't really know if Mary and Elizabeth had this conversation yet. It doesn't seem to appear that they had. Mary comes to meet Elizabeth and meets her for the first time. And the Bible says that the child within her, you ready for this, ladies? This could not have been comfortable. Leapt within her. Not just did this little punching thing like babies do and moving around. The Bible says the baby leapt within her, 6 months pregnant. Why did it leap? I don't know all the science of all this, how this happens, but somehow John the Baptist in utero knew that he was in the presence of God. Elizabeth goes into her song, praising God. What's the purpose and then the proof for us? Let's look at these last two. Notice this, the purpose. Why did it have to happen this way? Why did the plan of God happen this way? Two reasons. Number one, Jesus had to be fully God and fully man. This is critical. Something we have a difficult time understanding. But Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. The 100% man part came from being born of the Virgin Mary. The 100% God part comes because he was the Son of God, existed way before time began as the Son of God. He could not inherit Adam's nature if he were from a union between two humans. It had to be from the Holy Spirit of God. Because Jesus is God, he lived the perfect life and could then have a sacrificial death. Only God could do that. Notice the second truth. Because of that, he was the only one who could be the Redeemer and the Savior and the Messiah. The ultimate sacrifice. Only God could be the one to satisfy his own standard of perfection. Only God could offer himself as a full payment that would satisfy his righteous demands and fully appease his wrath against sin. God the judge passed the death sentence against us because of our sin and then sent his son, the Savior, to stand in front of us and absorb the sentence himself. Jesus was the only one who was qualified to be the Lamb of God. The proof for us. Here we see some proof in the Bible and outside of the Bible. Let's look at these quickly. Notice this. Number one, Mary and Joseph. Folks, much like the disciples, Mary and Joseph risked their lives. They acted and believed on what the angel told them. And they did it. That's proof. Secondly, notice this. The gospel accounts, Matthew and Luke, both very clearly, specifically talk about the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary. Mark and John, some say, don't really allude to it. However, if you look in Mark chapter 4, verse 22, Mark simply says, somebody asks, who is this Jesus? And typically in that culture, almost all the time, if not all the time, they would say he was the son of Joseph. But Mark carefully says, he is a carpenter, the son of Mary. To perhaps insinuate or give very clear credence for those who might not know, because Mark's readers didn't have Luke and Matthew to read, and so he was giving evidence of the fact that maybe they'd heard about the virgin birth, and well, here was a proof of that. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, Jesus talks about he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We see the evidence, even in those other Gospels. Notice the third, we see the slanderous remarks made about him, both in the Gospels and writings, then outside of the New Testament, where there were these accusations made. But yet, what's so interesting is, we know that they were making accusations against him because of what they said about him, that he was a virgin-born Jesus. If that wasn't the truth, then nobody would have tried to make up different stories, right? Or try to refute that which had been said about Christ. Notice the fourth thing we see about the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He talks about in the fullness of time, God came. Other verses in Colossians and Hebrews and 1 Timothy and 1 John all allude to the fact of the coming of the Savior of Christ, virgin born. Notice the next thing, the acceptance of the early church. There was seemingly little done to defend the truth of what they believed to be the virgin birth. Most documents tell us that it was a widely accepted truth. There were only very few, one or two sects of people, S-E-C-T-S, like the Essenes, I think is one of the ones. There was another one, I can't remember what they were, but they opposed that he was virgin born. But the vast majority, 99% of the majority of early Christians believed that he was virgin born. The early church fathers, guys like Ignatius, Tertullian, Irenaeus, all in the early second century, we're talking like 110, 105 AD, we're talking just, 50 or 60 years past the birth of Christ, already it was the dogmatic teaching of the church and of these early church fathers. These guys were huge in the early church, and they all said he was virgin born. The Apostles' Creed, maybe you've heard of it. It's a creed that most every Christian denomination can accept as truth, and it's often in the Methodist church, they quote it every week, and part of it says he was born of a Virgin Mary. The Nicene Creed, written later on, several hundred years later, but with its basis in early Christian church of a baptism, part of what they said. And here's what was said, that Jesus was the very God of very God. Repetitive. In other words, he was God and was made a man. Now, you also know if you read, people will say, well, there are other stories out there that are comparative to that of Christ's birth. Right? Go read Roman mythology and Zeus and how the gods slept with human beings. And most of these stories, and there are other ones about Muhammad and Buddha, and you can read modern day religious stories and other ones even older than that, back in the Roman days and Greek days. We see these kinds of mythologies. But all these stories are mostly grotesque and very overtly sexual and mostly repulsive. They're nothing like this story that we find of Jesus, put there by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, well, notice these last. This last one, this one's shocker. You'll never believe this one. Maybe you see it on the screen. The Quran, the holy book of the Muslims, states that Jesus was virgin born. I mean, hello? Their own book says, if he was the virgin born Christ, there is no other. Their own book tells them the truth. They have to overlook it. They can't believe it to be true. Or if they did, they would have to accept him as the Christ. The significance for you and for me, here they are as we close this morning. Very important statement. Here it is. God has always been. God was not created. Now, I know if we stop and think about that very long, it gives us a big old headache. Because we're thinking about eternity, right? But when did God start? He's never started. When was God born? He wasn't born. He's always been and he will always be, right? He is God right now. He has always been God and he will always be God. He is eternal. Yet this eternal God, this God that has always been and always is with us right now, chose to save the world in such a, as the song says, a strange way to save the world. But what should our response be to this incredible way is to love the Father and say, God, how could you have done this? This is extraordinarily unbelievable that the God of the universe would do this for you and for me. Secondly, we must believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Why? Because without that belief, let me be very clear, the rest of the gospel falls apart. Let me read this statement from John MacArthur. This is a great statement. It is surely no accident, therefore, that the beginning of Matthew's gospel at the outset of the New Testament is devoted to establishing both the regal humanity, we're talking about the lineage of Jesus, and the deity of Christ. Apart from Jesus as being both human and divine, there is no gospel. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is the central fact of Christianity. The whole superstructure of Christian theology is built on it. The essence and power of the gospel is that God became man and that by being both holy God, H-W-H-O-L-O-Y, and holy man, he was able to reconcile men to God. Jesus' virgin birth, his substitutionary atoning death, resurrection, ascension, and return are all integral aspects of his deity. Listen, they stand or fall together. If any of those teachings, all clearly taught in the New Testament, is rejected, then the entire gospel is rejected. None makes sense or could have any significance or power apart from the others. If those things were not true, even Jesus' moral teachings would be suspect because he misrepresented who he was preposterously claiming equality with God. How could anything else he said be trusted? So, dear church, I hope that you don't just believe this with your head, but you believe it with your heart. And when somebody comes to you and says, well, hey, have you read this book or have you heard about this? Well, I'm not too sure the virgin birth is true. Is it really that important? Folks, it is critical. Everything hinges on the miraculous virgin conception, which we will celebrate in a week and a half, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. The virgin conception of Jesus was a miracle and one that we will never fully understand. William Barclay is a commentator. He wrote back in in the 20th century, and he didn't believe in the miracles. He writes a whole set of commentaries, incredible background, but doesn't believe the miracles of Jesus, and he finds a way to explain them all away. Except this one. See, he tries to rationally say, well, there has to be some scientific explanation of how these supernatural things happen. Folks, there are things that God does that makes him God that are miraculous, and you cannot explain them. And that is okay. That's what makes him God. That's what makes it supernatural. That's what makes it a miracle, because a miracle is something that is outside of science. Something that cannot be explained. How does a virgin womb be able to have the Son of God in? I don't know. It's a miracle. How did God raise the dead? I don't know. It's a miracle. How does God heal people who have a diagnosis, stage 4 cancer? You're gone, and God heals them. How does it happen? I don't know. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. You and I are sitting here. It's a miracle that you would know Christ is Savior and Lord. It is a miracle. God does the impossible. Lastly, we must stand firm on these truths and not waver from them in a world that tries to deny Christ. People are going to try to explain away his deity. They're going to try to discredit his humanity, whatever they may try to do. But I want you to know that we as a church family, we as believers must stand firm that he was fully God and fully man, came through the virgin womb of Mary.
ask you this question as we close this morning. Let's talk about your birth for a moment. Just for fun. You don't have to say the year, because that would be terrible for some of us. We would be afraid somebody would know that we're a little younger than we said we were. Let's all say our birthday. All right, so I'm going to say November the 11th. Let's just all say it together at one time before we close. Can we do that? Just say your birthday. Ready? 1, 2, 3. November the 11th. Did y'all hear all that? Wow, wait, that was great. All right, now, and you think back maybe just to the year, not to be the month and the date, of your second birthday. Okay? You ready? Your second birthday. See if y'all catch this, all right? So, the year, your second birthday. Ready? 1, 2, 3. 1971. Okay, not all of you got that, did you? Second birthday. What? That was a year later than my first birthday. That would be the second. What are you talking about, second birthday? We're talking about your spiritual birthday. My spiritual birthday, November the 7th, 1979. My birth was certainly, hopefully for my parents, it was a wonderful moment. I don't know. They may have thought about it later. But my second birthday, I can still see that moment. I can remember having a conversation with my father. I can remember sitting on my bed that sits in my daughter's room now. I remember us talking. I remember my dad getting a little emotional. Not a very emotional man. We knelt right there beside that bed. And I prayed and asked Jesus into my heart. So there was a guy named Nicodemus who didn't understand about being born again. Blew his mind. How can a man be born again? Can I just tell you that this miraculous, listen to me carefully. Don't lose you. The same miracle of Jesus coming, a virgin, through the Holy Spirit, is just as miraculous as your second birthday. Your most important birthday, the day you met Christ as Savior and as Lord. And He did that in you. You didn't do anything except to simply say this, Lord, I admit to you that I'm a sinner, that I've missed the mark, or that I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. And Lord God, I believe with my head and with my heart that you are the Son of God, that you were born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, died a sinner's death that paid for my sin debt. You rose again, you promised to return again, and I believe that with all my heart. So much I want to stake my life on. Lord, I confess you as my Savior, meaning I cannot save myself. I can't do this. And Lord, I commit the best of my committer can do. I commit my life to you as Lord for the rest of my life. And Lord, whatever you tell me to go, I will go. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do. I will walk in the Spirit of God, knowing that nothing is impossible with you. My dear friends, if you've never made that decision, maybe you were like Nicodemus, who can't claim that truth. I want to encourage you this morning that you can do that. Maybe some of you this morning just need to come to this altar this morning and say, Lord, I just stand in awe of who you are and that you love me that much. Or maybe there's somebody you need want to pray that God will hear their call to come to know Christ as Savior. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your truth of your word. And it's powerful. It is so real and relevant. And God, we just fall down and worship you this morning. Maybe not our physical posture, but our inside posture, Lord, in awe of who you are and what you have done. Father, Christmas is a huge deal. And it's a big deal because of who you are and what it says about you, and about what you have done on our behalf. Though we did not deserve it, you did it for us anyway. So God, may we just stop and just be in awe of who you are.
Father, for others that need to come and respond to that truth for the first time and ask Christ in their heart as Savior, Lord. Maybe others, Lord, I said that the morning, they would say that prayer, what I just mentioned a moment ago. Maybe for others, they need to make it public. They know Christ is Savior and Lord, but they've never been bold enough to come and say, I want the world to know that I'm a Christ follower. I want to be baptized. I pray you give confidence and courage to those. And they would say, I can't do it. I'm too scared. And they would hear the truth of you this morning. Nothing's impossible with God. Maybe some are facing situations in their life that seemingly are so dark and overwhelming and this is impossible. God, may they hear the call on their life. And maybe they hear it from you that nothing is impossible with God. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, maybe to join this church family, to be a part of what God's doing here. God, whatever it is, may we be obedient right now as we worship through this very simple, wonderful Christmas carol of Away in a Manger. Father, as we sing these truths, may they ring true in our lives as we worship you this morning, but also may we respond to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.